All right, we're going to continue today in the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 20. If you want to turn over there, we're working through the book of Numbers. How many here have learned some good things out of the book of Numbers? There's a lot of neat things in there, isn't there? If you just take time, you know, part of my sharing these scriptures, I hope that we will all grow to love the Word of God, every part of it. You know, a lot of times we have our favorite scriptures, you know, Psalm 23, you know, whatever, the book of Acts, book of Romans. But what about these other books that God has given to us? Who has Nahum as their favorite book? You know, hardly anybody. But you find that these are also words from God that are given. And I hope that of all the things you learn as being part of Alliance Christian Center, is you learn to have a love for God's word. So let's begin in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there. This is kind of an interesting chapter in that on the front of the chapter and on the back side of the chapter, Miriam and Aaron both die. Two leaders, two that have been with the congregation from the beginning, but they both pass away. So Miriam died on this scripture, in this verse. She died there and was buried there. I guess I want to just say parenthetically that God has a plan when people die. You know, when Miriam died and when Aaron died, it wasn't like everything was over, right? God has a plan even beyond the death of individuals. How many of you know that if we're around here long enough, we're all going to die? What? Yeah, I'm serious. I don't know if you knew that or not. But when that happens, the kingdom of God is going to go on. It is the Lord who's building his church. So it doesn't really depend upon Miriam. Doesn't depend upon Moses. Moses is going to die here soon. He was supposed to take him into the promised land. He doesn't get to, based upon something he did here today in this chapter. But yet, the Lord still did what he wanted to do, right? He had other leaders, other people to take a place. So Miriam died and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation. How many of you know that's a problem? There was no water for the congregation. They are estimating, some people estimate, maybe as many as 3 million adult people, plus women and children, maybe 6 to 7 million people out there in the wilderness. And when you come up with a phone call and says, "Hey, Moses, there's no water," that's a problem. Bill, you have people that rent your houses. You ever have a call in the middle of the night and says, "Hey, Bill, there's no water"? That's a problem for just a couple people. But what if you had 3 million or 7 million people? It's a major deal. So there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. What in the world is that about? I mean, what are they going to do? Do they have a stash somewhere? You know, Moses, I got a stash of water somewhere. I'm hiding it from you guys. I mean, sometimes you don't understand how people solve their problems. We're talking today, the message title is called Wisdom for Solving Life's Problems. All of us have problems. And sometimes we use wisdom, sometimes we don't. But here, these people, when they didn't have water, instead of finding a way to get water, instead of looking for a solution, instead of pulling their resources together and trying something, they decided to assemble themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Now, they're probably referencing back when the ground opened up and Abiram, Dathan, all those guys went down through Korah. They went down into the earth. They're saying, "Hey, it would have been better for us if we died with our brethren back there rather than suffering with this lack of water." And then they said in verse 4, "Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." So here, The problem is no water. How do you deal with your problems? Well, maybe you fall into one of these categories. First thing we do is we like to blame somebody else, like they did. They assembled themselves against Aaron and against Moses. Has anybody here ever had a problem? And maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is, who can I blame? It certainly isn't my fault. It's not my fault that I'm in this condition. I got to find somebody to blame. How many have ever been blamed for somebody else's problem that you know you had nothing to do with it? So you know what Aaron and Moses feel like. So sometimes we like to blame others. It's called blame shifting. It's been with human beings since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit and the Lord came down to confront their situation, what was Adam's word? It was the woman you gave me. And men have used that same story for thousands of years since then. It is the woman you gave me. And of course, when the Lord said to her, what's the story, Eve? Well, because the serpent did such and such. It takes a lot of courage and humility to take personal responsibility for the problems in your life, if they're caused by you. To just own up to it and say, hey, you know what? It's me. Second thing people do a lot is they just complain. That's what they were doing here, quarreling with Moses and Aaron. How many of you know that complaining really doesn't accomplish anything? You can complain every day for 8 hours a day, for 40 hours a week, 12 months out of the year. And you're going to be in the same boat a year later as you are today. Somewhere along the line, you got to say, I'm going to stop complaining and I'm going to find something to do to make my situation different here. We have any complainers in the group? Okay. Another thing we do when we face our problems is we make irrational statements. No one's ever done that here, but I just want to say it's in the Bible here. We wish we had died. I mean, is that really? I mean, do you really wish you had died? Rather than do something and try to figure out, how do I solve this problem? You say, I wish I was dead. I just can't stand the situation I'm in. But you know, it's funny because in the very same breath, they said, we wish we had died. Why did you bring us here so we would die? That doesn't even make sense, does it? It's just an irrational statement. People are just saying things because they're upset. And, you know, rightfully so. They need water. But what do you do? Do you ever make those irrational statements? Any of you wives do that? Any of you husbands? Wives, how many of your husbands have made irrational statements? Okay. The fourth thing you can see here is they just simply refuse to take responsibility for their own decisions. You know, they were saying to Moses, why have you made us come up out of Egypt? You know who wanted out of Egypt? They did. Moses didn't make them. They were back there in Egypt crying about their slavery, crying about the bondage. We want out of here. And then they get out. Now they're saying, Moses, why did you take us out of there? We wish we were back there. I mean, they would not take responsibility. Somehow it was Moses' fault that they were out there. You have made us come up out of Egypt. I want you to know every new direction of your life is going to have some pitfalls. Yeah, life was bad in Egypt, and they cry out to the Lord, but then when they go into the wilderness, you're still going to have some pitfalls even in the wilderness. It's not going to always be a piece of cake. And so sometimes you think you jump from, you know, a problem situation into utopia. Has anybody ever gone from having a problem situation into bliss and utopia? No, because that's not the world we live in. You might come out of some problem situations, but you're probably going to have some additional problems along the way. And just be prepared for it. And so they had to blame Moses. They wouldn't take responsibility. There's always a consequence for our decision. Every decision we make has a consequence, good or bad, but we have to own our own decisions. They said, there's no place here for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. Well, you know, it wasn't too long ago, a few chapters back, where the Lord was ready to take him into the promised land, where there was going to be figs and pomegranates and houses and wells, but they didn't want to go. There are giants in the land. So they made a decision back then. Now they're suffering the consequence of their decision, but they're blaming Moses. Here we are in this wilderness. There's no figs, no pomegranates, no vines, nothing good here, no water. And, you know, Moses didn't say it, but he could have said, we were on the verge of going into the promised land, but you refused. You refused to go in. So we just started this chapter trying to see some funny, sometimes funny, but sometimes very real ways that all of us have probably dealt with our problems in the past. But there is another way, and it is to seek God's wisdom. There is another way, which is to seek God's wisdom. And we find that in verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. How about the next time that we have a problem in our life, rather than blaming or complaining or not taking responsibility, why don't we just say, I'm going to go fall on my face before the Lord and seek his wisdom. And it's funny because sometimes the wisdom of the Lord is so simple. Maybe this has happened to you before. You were down praying and asking the Lord for some direction. He just dropped a little phrase, a little word somehow into your heart, and you're like, that's the answer. Right. Rather than going through all these, you know, complainings and bickerings and conflict, why not just say, Lord, will you give me some direction here? And that's what Moses and Aaron did. They fell down on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. You know, when we seek the Lord, he will speak to us. He constantly tells us in the Word of God, come to me. He wants to speak to us. He wants to give us direction. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. He doesn't just give you a little tidbit here and there. It says he gives it generously to all without reproach. Well, I'm not that spiritual. He gives it to all. Well, I'm not one of the elders. He gives it to all. Well, my wife's more spiritual than me. He gives it to all. I'm just a teenager. He gives it to all. And if we can just learn that principle that God says, come to me. I am the source of wisdom. I have wisdom. And I can give you a word even about a situation like this. And you're going to see in a moment that the answer God gave is, I mean, it's ridiculous. From a natural standpoint, if any of us here gave this answer to Moses and Aaron before they sought the Lord, they'd have thought, you guys are just crazy. So they sought the Lord, and here's the Lord's answer. Take the staff. Remember the staff that was Aaron's rod that budded. Take the staff. Assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Tell the rock. You guys know what a rock is, right? Tell the rock that is before your eyes to yield its water. Now, I've never seen water come out of a rock. I suppose there's times you see maybe you put a rock in some heat and there's moisture in there and it kind of seeps out. But have you ever seen water enough come out of a rock that could give drink to 3 million people or 6 million and cattle? So sometimes the wisdom of God doesn't make sense to our natural mind. It's not common sense. We're thinking about running some piping, some tubing. You know, can we manufacture some plumbing stuff and take it over here to the other river and maybe pipe it in? You know, we think those ways. And God says, no, I got a different plan. It involves you taking this staff, stand in front of the people, and just speak to this rock and tell it to yield its water. And by this time, I suppose there are some people saying, call 911 because Moses has lost his wig. So take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. and so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Now, isn't that a beautiful solution? It's very simple. It doesn't require anything other than obedience to the Lord. But they knew this, and if I'm telling you, what if Moses and Aaron hadn't gone to the Lord? Where would they have gotten the water? Get all the scientists together. Get all the engineers together. Let's get the construction crew together. We got to build ourselves a pipeline. You know, thinking just naturally. But sometimes God's wisdom is totally outside the realm of our natural thinking. And we need Him. And you might be going through some struggles in your life, maybe financially, maybe in your marriage, maybe dealing with your children. Who knows? I mean, we all have problems. All I'm saying to you is, let's not complain. Let's not blame. Let's not quarrel with other people. Why don't we just get down on our face and say, Lord, I need some wisdom for my situation here. I need wisdom for the relationship with my wife. I need wisdom on how to do something with my children. Would you guide me? And I'm telling you, God wants to give you this. He gives generously to all, without reproach. And if you're not accustomed to that, if you're more accustomed to the complaining side or the blame-shifting side, your life is about to change if you start seeking God's wisdom. And the answers He's going to give you maybe will not be common sense. It won't be maybe what you would think in the natural. It'd be something totally different. And I'm sure we have testimonies of people within our congregation who've had struggles in life of various kinds, and they sought the Lord's wisdom, and God gave them a little nugget of truth that gave them the answer. Isn't that a whole lot better than all the fighting and bickering that took place in the first few verses of that chapter? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2:3 that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we Google things. I got a thing the other day from a company that said, we will send you what people are searching for in your community. And I wanted to see that. I wanted to see what's happening here. And it was, they parsed it out so it was things related to spiritual things, how you could minister to people. You know, the number one thing in Alliance, Google 400, I think it was 480 times a week, depression. You know, Google doesn't have the answer for those things. In Christ, amen, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How do I fix my marriage? In Christ are all the treasures. Now, there's obviously wisdom there. People write scriptures. People come from the Lord's perspective. I'm not poo-pooing the whole idea. But I'm saying He wants to give you wisdom. You know, it's something so unique when God can personalize it. Kirk Martin, this is what you should do. I might find some good things on Google. Or I might find some good things if I sit down with all the scientists and the engineers and the construction guys on how to get that water. But so much better is it to have the Lord say, go speak to that rock over there. Because it's going to take us a long time to build this pipe, and some people might die in the process. And the Lord's saying, I can pour out this water in abundance right now. Just go speak to it. His way is always better. So I hope that you will see the value of seeking the Lord. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, I'm going through problems. I'm going to call my pastor. You know, your pastor doesn't have all the answers. We sometimes like to think we do, but we don't. I'm taking that from experience. There's times we don't know. How do we know everything? All of a sudden, you know, he's my pastor. He knows everything. Please don't ever think that. You're putting me in a place for failure. You know, what I'm going to say to you probably is, hey, here's a couple of ideas, but you need to go and pray and seek the Lord. and get some wisdom. It makes my job a lot easier because then we can blame the Lord, right, instead of you. But the Lord, turning people to the Lord. Don't be afraid to sit down and have counsel with somebody because every one of us can point people to Jesus. Don't be afraid to say, how are you really doing? And then let somebody open up their life and you feel like, oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't asked that question. You don't have to have all the answers because in Christ are all the wisdom and knowledge of God. In Christ are all those treasures. And if you know how to just point people to Jesus, you can talk to anybody about anything. Jesus has all the answers. And so turn people to him. Verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. The Lord commanded him to take the staff, right? So he's basically following through on God's wisdom. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together, just as the Lord commanded. The Lord commanded that as well. Gather the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Now, how many of you know the Lord didn't tell him to say that? So you have a little bit of the flesh here maybe rising up. You know, Moses frustrated. Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. Now, did the Lord tell him to do that? So right there, he disobeyed. Now, there's some types and shadows in here, which I'm not going to go into today. 1 Corinthians tells us the rock that followed them was Christ. That rock was Christ. He was with them in the wilderness. He has all we ever need. Christ is all we ever need. But the Lord told him here to speak to the rock because he struck the rock in an earlier chapter. And the type and shadow there is that Christ was smitten once on the cross. He doesn't have to die again. All we got to do is speak to him now. Amen. We come and we pray to him. We come and we ask. Ask and you shall receive. Aren't you glad that if you have a sin in your life that Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross again? All we got to do is ask. Lord, forgive me. I want to repent. And so Moses struck the rock with his staff twice. And I just love this next verse because it says, water came out abundantly. You know, the Lord basically overlooked the disobedience of this man and had great mercy upon these people. Sometimes we feel like if I don't do everything exactly right, we become almost paralyzed with trying to walk the Christian walk. Sometimes we falter. The Lord's grace is there to help us. He still is gracious here. He didn't say, Moses, you disobeyed me, so no water today. And that's sometimes how we think the Lord is, isn't it? Well, hey, you blew it. You spoke sharply with your wife this morning, so I don't think I'm going to bless you the rest of the day. You know, those are the kind of thoughts that come into our hearts at times. But I love this idea that even though Moses disobeyed the command of the Lord, the water came out, and it came out abundantly. It wasn't just a trickle. It came abundantly. And think about that. It says he gave the congregation drink and their livestock. I don't know how many of you ever worked around, like, cattle. Anybody here ever been around cattle before? Raise your hand high. You know, when you bring them a drink, I mean, they can drink. It's like, whoa, man. They bring a bucket, another bucket, and they just suck that stuff up. So we're talking about an awful lot of water coming out of this rock here. But it just kind of gives you a sense of God's abundance. And it was a simple solution. It was a simple question. Lord, we're just falling on our face before you. You see the problem, Lord. What do we do? And the Lord says, go speak to this rock, and I'm going to bring out water abundantly. Verse 12. Remember I said earlier there are consequences to our actions? And there are. There is a reaping and sowing. Even if you're saved, you can still die and go to heaven, but there are consequences. You know, if you're like a robber and you go rob a store and the police arrest you, and while you're waiting your trial, you get saved, that's awesome. But when you go to the court, the judge isn't going to say, because you got saved, you're not going to go to jail. They won't say that, will they? Because there's a consequence. They're forgiven, and they're going to die and go to heaven, but there's still a consequence. And there's always this reaping and sowing. You can be a Christian marriage, but husbands, if you treat your wife harshly, you're going to have a difficult relationship. That's a reaping and sowing. You can still die and go to heaven, but you're going to have a problem, but it's self-generated problems. So Moses had a consequence to his action here. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. In other words, God was saying the way that you uphold me as holy is by obedience to my word. That causes us to acknowledge God's holiness. What he says is right. What he says is true. And he says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. You know, here's something that was probably on the heart of Moses. And yeah, there was frustrations, but maybe deep in his heart, it was like this excitement. One day we're going to go into the promised land. We're going to go over there. But now the Lord is saying, hey, you're not going to be the guy. Somebody else is going to take him. And he says, these are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. And I like that because it shows us that when we quarrel with one another, we're really quarreling with the Lord. There's so much in the Bible that talks about how we treat one another. This is really how we're treating Jesus. You know, we visit those in prison, we're visiting him. You know, there's this idea, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And so when we're interacting with each other, let's remember that somehow through that interaction, we're also touching our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, not Moses and Aaron. You were quarreling with me. And through them, he showed himself holy. And so Moses and Aaron paid a price. Aaron, unfortunately, he was the mouthpiece for Moses. And if Moses isn't going, Aaron's not going. The other thing that's kind of neat about this portion of Scripture is that Moses had a partial obedience. You know, it was kind of like, anybody here really tap into partial obedience? Like, we can excel at that. Well, I partially obeyed you, Lord. You know, he took the staff, like the Lord said. He called the people, like he said. But then he disobeyed. How many of you parents know your kids are really good at partial obedience? Yeah. You know. But partial obedience, in my view, is disobedience. Amen. You know, so that's how the Lord saw it here. Moses, he didn't say, Moses, you did well, you blew it in this area. He said, hey, because you did not believe in me and you did not hold me as holy, you can't go to the promised land. So now I'm not trying to put a burden upon us that we can't walk in. I'm just saying, hey, learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to walk with the Lord. I think so many times we actually like to settle for partial obedience. We might say, well, I don't love my wife, but I do tithe. Well, what good is that? You know what I mean? It's like we got to find a place to say, Lord, I don't want to just be partially obedient to you. I want to follow you with all my heart. And when the Lord deals with us, be willing to respond and yield to it. In the next verses, I won't read, but in verses 14 through 21, they were trying to go into an area there, a region that was being run by the Edomites. And the Edomites wouldn't let them come in. They asked several times. They tried to make a deal with them. And the Edomites were firm. You can't come in here. And I love what it says in verse 21. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. And so Israel turned away from him. And what I want to say by that is not only do we need wisdom to deal with our problems that we experience in life, we need wisdom to deal with people. You know, it's not always the wisest thing to start a battle. Sometimes the Bible says it's the glory for a man to overlook a transgression. You know, if somebody does something against you and they offend you, the Bible's basically saying, let it roll off your back. That's glory to you if you can do that. But we're always quick to come back, quick to have vengeance, quick to have revenge. And we need wisdom to know how to deal with conflict with people. We end up conflicting with people we love the most. Like, for example, in our marriages. Why is it that marriage is such a problematic relationship? It's because we're with that person all the time. And we let ourselves be known all the time to that person. You're nice to everybody else, but not your spouse. You know, that type of thing. So, I think sometimes that the Lord puts us into relationships, and I always see good in conflict. I see that there's good that can come out of every conflict, because what it does is it shines a light on an area of my life that needs a change. Maybe I haven't been as patient. Maybe I haven't used kind words. Maybe I haven't shown my wife how much I love her. You know what I mean? And so when the conflict rises, rather than me pointing the finger and say, hey, it's because of this, I'm blaming you, I'm complaining or whatever, I need to come to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, you know what? We're having some conflict here. What is it in me that needs a change? Jesus taught us a very good principle. He said, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. Look at the beam in your own. And we're so busy pointing out the specks that we can't see this huge beam that's coming out of our head. And I feel like if I can take conflict, whatever wherever it comes from, if I don't get along with my boss at work, Lord, what is it in me that needs to change? Ask that question. Give me some wisdom about this relationship, Lord. Well, I can't get along with my children. It's not just their, they may have some fault in there. I'm not saying they don't have fault, but I'm saying, what is it in me that needs to change? Start there. And I believe you will be surprised at the wisdom of God, because He knows every situation and every heart. One of the greatest pieces of wisdom we need is preparing the next generation. And you see in verses 22 through 29 that as Aaron was about to be gathered up for his death, the Lord instructed them in verse 25 to take his son Eleazar, and then he stripped Aaron of all his garments. He put him on his son, and then Eleazar became the high priest. So there was this passing the baton to another generation. I feel like as a church, this is another one of those philosophies of ministry we need to always have. Let's keep training the younger generation. If you're 50, train a 40-year-old. If you're 40, train a 30-year-old. If you're 30, train a 20-year-old. If you're 20, train a teenager. If you're a teenager, help those little kids. I mean, helping the next generation. And I don't really call the kids here the church of the future. They're the church of the now. They are the church of the now. They're just younger than us. But we want to make sure that when your day of being gathered into your people comes, that there's somebody there you can just hand that your clothing to and say, hey, carry on. Carry on. Because it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. I can encourage the worship team. If you're a bass player, train somebody. You're a worship leader, train somebody. You're a drummer, train somebody. Find some of these young kids that have a desire. Train them, help them, encourage them. You know, you like to witness, train somebody. You like to study the Bible, sit down and train somebody. This is what discipleship's about. All of us have unique abilities and gifts, and we want to make sure that we're passing them on to the others. So Miriam died in verse 1, Aaron died in verse 28, and Moses is not going to take him into the promised land. The three of their greatest leaders were basically removed at this point. Moses in the future, obviously, when he would die, but they're basically being set aside, and the Lord is still moving forward in his plan for what he has for that congregation. I want to close with the scripture in Psalm 90. Actually, I'm going to share that scripture and then close with another one. Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. I mean, there is toil and trouble. I'm not naive enough to know that when I became saved, all my troubles went away. Wouldn't it be great if you became saved and you had 1,000 batting average? Now that I'm saved, my batting average went to 1,000. I never miss a shot now that I'm saved. You know, that doesn't happen. You know, there's still trouble. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There is a certain philosophy of teaching in America today that if you have enough faith, you won't ever have a problem. And Jesus had problems. Paul had problems. Peter had problems. It's just part of life. Until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, there will be mourning and sorrow and crying and pain. It's when that happens, there will be no more mourning and sorrow and crying and pain. Until then, it's just part of our life. And so the years of our life are 70 or 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Our life is very fast, very fleeting in some ways, and there is trouble along the way. But the Bible says, teach us to number our days. You know, just have a reality about it. We're not all going to live forever here. I mean, we are living forever in Jesus, but on this planet, no. And so, Lord, while I have my days, however long they may be, may I have your wisdom. May I seek your wisdom. And then finally, it says in Proverbs 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will keep you. She will keep you. Wisdom will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Aren't those beautiful scriptures there? It's talking about wisdom. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So my encouragement today is wisdom for solving life's problems. We all have them. They come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's just the affairs of life. Sometimes it's relational. But we have problems. We need God's wisdom to help us work through them. And I pray that if you happen to be a complainer or a blame shifter or someone who doesn't want to take responsibility for the things in your life, that today God would move you away from that and say, I want to be one who seeks wisdom. And I pray that as you do that, you will be beautifully surprised by the simplicity and the wisdom that's found in Jesus Christ. He will do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. He gives generously to all without finding fault. Amen. Let's all stand together.
I know there's a big deal about making everybody know that they really can go, Lord, and get wisdom, but I'm a sinner, and ever since you said the Lord hasn't quit, there's such a big handful of people that don't buy that.
Well, sure. Okay, sorry. Yeah. Bill, grab that microphone here.
This. I just love hearing this. Linda and I, our lives consist of, if we went back over almost since we've been married, all of our major decisions, all the things we did in life was because we went to the Lord and he told us what to do. And as Kirk's preaching on this, is a wonderful, wonderful word he's preaching on. As he started sharing that, the Lord just started telling me that there's such a large portion of our body sitting here today really don't believe that'll happen to you. So I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything like that. But you need to know, the Lord knows you're thinking that way. Oh, that won't happen to me. That's too big a deal. That's a spiritual thing. Lord never speak to me like that. Oh, that's the reason he's preaching on this, so you know he will. And the Lord says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Test him. Do it sometime. When you get in a hard spot, remember what Kirk preached on this morning. Go somewhere by yourself. Fall down on your face with you, your husband, or your wife, and say, Jesus, I need help. Speak to us. What do we do? Then give him a portion of time. I'm telling you, there'll be so many testimonies over this. It'll be outrageous. It'll really be outrageous. So the Lord says, please listen to what he's saying. Be encouraged. I really will speak to you.
Amen. Why don't you close in prayer for us, Bill, for that, okay?
Oh, Father, even myself, Lord, as many times as you've spoke to Linda and I or myself, Lord, I always go away thinking after a week or two, oh, that'll never happen again. I think it's a natural human thought to think that something so supernatural or something so wonderful can continually happen. And I have to embrace the scriptures, and I have to embrace what you've done for me in the past for me to look forward to and actually have an anticipation of doing that again. Lord, I ask you to help these people. Help them take this word into their heart that Kirk preached this morning. And Lord, tantalize them. Tantalize them with this truth that they can have an excitement and an anticipation next time something hard happens that they're going to come before you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, just show yourself strong with them, Father, please. In Christ's name, amen.